This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching in depth through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today, Pastor Sandy will continue his message called Our Place as he teaches through 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
If your foot got tired of being out there on the end of your leg and started grumbling with your toes, man, it's hot and smelly stuck in that sock all day, and I have to bear the weight of the whole body. I'm so tired of getting treated like a heel. My soul is so weary. I'm always the one towing the line around here. My only friend is Dr. Scholes. I keep putting my best foot forward and nobody ever notices me. I've had enough. I'm putting my foot down from now on. People even think I'm corny. I feel so defeated. This could go on and on. Or imagine your ear complaining. I'm tired of getting waxed all the time. If somebody sticks one more needle in me, I'm out of here. Out of here. Out of here. Hey, what if the members of your body got tired of playing their role and became resentful, even started competing with each other? Hey, you would become incapacitated. Not much would ever get accomplished. And the same is true in the body of Christ. If everyone refuses to cooperate with each other, the church is going to be useless and fruitless. See, one of the problems in the church that hinders our harmony is our failure to accept our place. Either we get restless ourselves, or we get jealous of someone else's calling. We refuse to embrace God's will for our lives. God calls us to be a foot, and yet we want to be a hand. Because I'm stuck being an ear, and I'd rather be an eye, I'll just take my shades and lashes and go home. Sadly, too many Christians are poor followers. In fact, the term follower has almost become a dirty word in our culture. Oh, you should be a leader, not a follower. There's something wrong with you if you're a follower. But that's not true, especially for a Christian. As Christians, we're called to follow Jesus. And part of that following is knowing our place in the body of Christ and then having the humility to be content with our role. Being an ear isn't as glamorous as being an eye. I mean, think about it. Your eyes sit in the middle of your face. It's the first thing a person notices. Whereas your ears sort of hang out on the periphery out there, on the side of your head. Often they get hidden under your hair. Eyes get far more attention than do ears. Same with your hands. We shake hands, not shake feet. We even talk with our hands. We hide our ugly feet in a pair of shoes. We wave to each other with our hands, not our feet. Who wants to be a foot? I demand to be a hand. And this is the problem in the church. Everyone wants the glamour positions without realizing that every post in the body of Christ is strategic. Every member, all the roles, should be honored and respected. Your body doesn't need a dozen eyes or 50 hands. The eye needs an ear. And that hand, it needs a foot. At church, we need to leave our agendas at the doors. Church is not about any one of us individually, but the whole of us together. No member should expect or serve or give on his or her own terms. We need to accept our place. And whatever you're calling, trust me, there is no more satisfying a feeling in the world than finding your place in the body of Christ, of fulfilling your role, your God-given purpose. On a baseball team, it's the manager's job to put players in positions that'll best help the team. And in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the manager. If you follow him, he will help you find your place. Well, verse 17 tells us, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Here Paul paints what I think is a grotesque image. What if your whole body was an eye? I mean, what if your body was this big eyeball rolling around. You'd be sad. You'd be blue. You might look good over a rosy cheek or next door to a nose, but on your own, by yourself, without a face, you're out of place. If you're an eye, you can see, but if you have no feet or hands or legs or arms, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to do anything. And I'm afraid that's what becomes of many churches. They turn into one big eye. I want this, or I deserve that. Some churches suffer from eye strain. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, not our own ego. And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? If we were all an ear, how would we smell? You don't listen to a rose. A rose is silent. But it produces a fragrance that you don't want to miss. That's why an ear needs a nose. You know, if we told our Little League baseball team that everyone could play whatever positions they wanted, we'd end up with 10 pitchers and maybe one shortstop. There'd be no outfielders and certainly no catchers. Everybody wants to play the prestigious positions, and you'd have a lousy team. And the same is true in the body of Christ. You and I are most beautiful in a body. We find our function in a family. You see, an eye has a socket. A nose has a bridge. A hand works best out on the end of an arm. And a Christian functions best when attached to the body of Christ. And this is why Paul says in verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Again, the body of Christ is a blend of unity and diversity. And to stress one above the other is a mistake. You see, we need a healthy balance of both. Our diversity should never infringe on our unity. And our unity should never nullify our diversity. We need to be a blend. 20 years ago now, a group of Scottish scientists, they cloned the first mammal. It was hailed as a breakthrough in genetics. The cloned sheep was named Dolly. I recall reading the article and thinking to myself, that's no big deal. Churches have been cloning sheep for a long time now. Often the church will strip people of their individuality in the name of discipleship. We want to conform them, but not to the image of Christ, into our own image. Here's a poem for you. "Be what I want, no more, no less, because I am right and no one else. Think what I think, do only what I do, then and only then can I fellowship with you." That's an attitude that the church needs to avoid. Hey, if you're a senior citizen, don't try to act like a young person just because your pastor's such a young guy. If you like country music, then like country music. If you're from Nigeria, celebrate your culture. It's beautiful. If you're well-to-do financially, don't try to act poor. If you're poor, certainly don't pretend to be rich. If you like NASCAR, then like NASCAR. If you're a biker, be a biker. Be who you are. It is our diversity that gives the body of Christ its richness and its beauty and its texture. God wants us all to be genuine. Each of us are uniquely fashioned by God, and if we're true to who He has made us, we'll maintain our diversity. Yet, on the other hand, if we overstress our diversity, it can hinder our unity. At times, the health of the body needs me to express my individuality, but at other times, the health of the body is best served by me suppressing my individuality. There are Christians who never settle in. They never become a part of the church because they're unwilling to swap their own personal agenda for the good of the group. They insist on their own thing, and they miss out on a God thing. You see, unity and diversity are balanced by maturity. Remember verse 7, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the profit of all. And this should be our motivation when it comes to all our interactions in the church. Verse 21 says it best, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Each of us has our place. We need each other. As Christians, God knows that we are better for Him together than we can be apart. One day, the ship's captain and chief engineer were arguing over whose job was most vital. They decided to swap places to prove their point. Well, the engineer went to the bridge, while the captain, he headed to the engine room. An hour later, the captain appeared back on deck. He was covered with oil and grease. He was waving his monkey wrench, shouting, Chief, we need you down here. I can't get this ship to go. Well, the engineer shouted back, Of course you can't get the ship to go. I just ran her aground. Both men needed each other. You have gifts that can bless and benefit me. I have gifts that will bless and benefit you. We should recognize that we need each other. At the close of World War II, Jimmy Durante was invited by Ed Sullivan to a veterans hospital to entertain some wounded soldiers. Well, Durante said that he had a radio show scheduled for that night, but he would try to squeeze in a short routine. Sullivan was shocked that Jimmy's short routine turned into several hours. Later, Sullivan asked him why he'd stayed so long. Durante pointed to two soldiers sitting side by side on the front row. Both had lost their arm in battle, and they did their clapping by putting their two remaining hands together. It so moved Jimmy Durante that he just couldn't leave. And this is what moves the Spirit of God to move upon us. Spiritually speaking, we are all disabled in some way. But where you're weak, I can make you strong. And where I'm weak, you can help me. God wants us all to see that we're better for Him together than we can be apart. Verse 22 tells us, No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. I'll give you an example. In your body, there is a tiny valve that acts as a lid to your stomach. When that valve softens and weakens, stomach acids float back up into your esophagus. The result is called esophageal reflux, or in layman's terms, major league heartburn. And speaking from personal experience, this is no laughing matter. It amazes me that too much pizza and the weakening of one little tiny flap of flesh can create intense pain. It's a reminder that every part of the body plays a pivotal role. In the body of Christ, you may be a tiny valve, but if you don't do your part, the whole church suffers. Every part of the body is important. There are parts of the human body, like the stomach valve, that serve, but they're never seen. No one thinks of these parts until there's a problem. Ever had a hangnail? And this is also true in the church. If a nursery worker fails to show up, or the sound man sleeps in, or the ushers miss a week, suddenly everybody realizes how vital their role happens to be. See, some might say, the pastor has the glamour job. I get to stand here and teach God's word week to week. But if everyone else in the church doesn't do their job, I'll never get to do mine. I'm just one of many members. Verse 23 encourages us to make sure that folks behind the scenes don't have to break down to be appreciated. In fact, the church needs to go out of the way to honor those members who tend to end up getting overlooked. He says, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. In essence, the service I perform is obvious, but not so for the people who are behind the scenes. A pastor gets recognized. And like anybody else, man, I appreciate being appreciated. But Paul teaches us that our deliberate shows of gratitude need to be reserved for the unseen members who never get recognized. He says in verse 24, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Division in the body of Christ is less likely if thanks and attention is divided equally among all the members. But not only should we share in the care, we should also help shoulder the suffering. He says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." If I'm working outside and I accidentally pound my thumb with a hammer, oh my. It won't just be that my thumb swells. No, my whole body will begin to throb. When one member hurts, all the body hurts. And just as the members of the human body are interrelated in this way, so is the body of Christ. I've heard it said, real fellowship doubles our joys and divides our griefs. The church ought to be praying for each other or rejoicing with each other, sharing in both our pains and our joys, living life side by side with each other. Did you hear about this big controversy that came down at the Church of the Hand Tools? I mean, this was a real Donnybrook. Some of the members there complained about Brother Hammer. "Man, you're too forceful. You're always pounding home your points and nailing the rest of us." Hammer, he pointed to Brother Screwdriver. "Hey, I'm no worse than him. He just keeps spinning around in circles." This angered the Screwdriver. He said, "Well, what about Brother Plain? All his work is on the surface. He's got no real depth." Brother Plain, he shouted at Brother Tape Measure, "You're so judgmental. You're always measuring people up, just sizing them up. You always think you're right." Brother Tape Measure, he then turned around and he snapped angrily at his brother Sandpaper. He says, "Well, look at you. You're so rough and gritty. You're always rubbing people the wrong way. Why don't you all just go back into the toolbox?" That's when the master carpenter arrived. Jesus put on his carpenter's apron and he went to work building a pulpit from which the Word of God could be preached. He used the hammer and the screwdriver and the plane and the tape measure and the sandpaper and all the tools, each in just the right way and at just the right time. Finally, Brother Saul, he saw it. He rose up and he informed the others. Brothers were all tools of equal importance in the hands of the Master. And so are we, all tools of equal importance. Verse 27 tells us, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Now, early in the chapter, verses 8 through 10, Paul provided us a list of spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. We discussed 9 gifts last week. If you weren't here, you should get the CD or go on the website and check it out. Here, though, Paul mentions 2 additional gifts, helps and administrations. And so let me briefly summarize these 2 spiritual gifts. The gift of helps is a supernatural knack for assisting folks without making them feel like you're taking over. Have you ever had anybody that wanted to help you, but they did so in a way that sort of highlighted your inadequacy and their competency? I mean, it was all a little bit more discouraging than it was empowering. Well, a person with this gift, the gift of helps, he has the ability to enable a person and to bring out the best in that person, to empower them. This is a wonderful gift in the body of Christ. Helps is a big help. The gift of administrations is also a valuable gift. This is the ability to organize and to manage ministry. Business mogul Andrew Carnegie used to brag, "Take away our factories, our trade, our avenues of transportation, our money. Leave us with nothing but our organization, And in 4 years, we can reestablish ourselves. Organization is a powerful force, and Spirit-led mobilization is a needed tool in the body of Christ. I think seldom does a church need more organization, but I believe every church could use better organization. It's been said we need people with the courage to dream, the ability to organize, and the faith to execute. But after listing these spiritual gifts, Paul goes back to his main point, that success in the body, even our own personal fulfillment, depends on our using our gift and finding our place. Each of us has a unique role. Paul asks a few rhetorical questions in verse 29. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? He's emphasizing the diversity among the body. Each of us has different spiritual callings and gifts. Not everyone is an apostle or a teacher or has a gift of healing. Use your gift. Be content in your place. The most frustrating experience in the world is trying to be something that you're not. Try to step into someone else's calling or mimic their gift, and you're destined for misery. No, find your place. Use your gift. And when each of us is faithful to do so, God bountifully blesses us both individually and corporately. Now notice Paul's last two rhetorical questions. He says, do all speak with tongues? And do all interpret? And the obvious answer is the same answer to the previous five questions, which was no. We all have different gifts, and nobody has all the gifts. God gives us the gifts that He wants us to have. And this is why I don't agree with some Pentecostals who say that every believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to discuss the gift of tongues and interpretation. For now, let me just say, it's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful way to praise God or pray to God. Every Christian should be open to speaking in tongues, but Paul is crystal clear, not everyone will. In fact, in some circles, the gift of tongues is sort of worn like a badge of honor. It separates the spiritual haves from the have-nots. If you don't speak in tongues, you're treated as inferior in some way. That is both sad and unbiblical. Not everyone will speak in tongues. We're going to learn in chapter 14 that the gift of tongues is actually the least of the spiritual gifts. Paul says in the last verse, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And of course, this begs the question, what are the best gifts? And here's my answer. I believe the best gift is whatever I need at the time. If I need some more information to make a decision, then the best gift is the word of knowledge. To sort out all of my options, I might need a word of wisdom or gift of discernment. If I'm afraid, then I need the gift of faith. If I'm sick, the best gift would be a gift of healing. Yet there's one commodity even more important than spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 concludes, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And this sets the stage for chapter 13, where Paul identifies the more excellent way as the gift of love. Sandwiched between these two great chapters on spiritual gifts is the love chapter, for the greatest gift is love. Here's the surest way to know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you love people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul's going to tell us, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you lack love, you're just a clanging cymbal.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.